Okay, we'll begin with chapter 10. We'll just read through these first verses. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose name surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." At the end of chapter 9, Jesus calls on his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest fields. Now in chapter 10, this chapter, Jesus calls his disciples together and sends them forth into those harvest fields. And so those he calls to pray, he also calls to go. Now Jesus had been ministering for some time. We're in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has taught in the synagogues. And so the disciples have been observing him all along this time, but now it's time for them to begin to minister themselves. Actually, that's the theme of our camp, being a servant of Christ in a self-centered world. It's time for us to minister and to go out and to win the lost to Christ. Now, there were several kinds of disciples that he had. He had uncommitted observers who turned away when things became difficult. We have that in John 6:66 after he gives this Bread of Life sermon. And it says here, I'll read it to you. And he said to them, "Therefore, I said, you cannot come to me unless you be granted of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Quite a testimony by Peter, because he observed what the Lord Jesus had done and the things that he had said. And so some believed, or some followed him but did not believe in him. And some believe but were not part of the 12. If you look over at Acts chapter 1, and we'll just give an example of this. In chapter 1, actually, we have many of the 12 disciples that are in the upper room. We have that in verse 13. And then when they had entered, this Acts 1:13, when they had entered and went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. But there was the problem of Judas, and so they have an election of some sort. And in verse 21, therefore, of these men whom have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection, or of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And when they had prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here we have those that followed Jesus from the very beginning, from his baptism, because that was the inauguration of his ministry, all the way up to his death and resurrection, and were witnesses of the resurrection. But they were not part of this number 12 that Jesus chose. So these were the 12 apostles, we go back to Matthew 10, whom Jesus chose and he called in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he summoned them for a special purpose. It was kind of an ordination service or commissioning, and it was for the purpose of endowing and empowering them for service. If we look at verse 1, it says, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. The word for power here is exousia, which means authority. It's used by Jesus in the Great Commission when he sends us out. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, all authority. And then he says to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. So Jesus has been given this authority by his Father, and then he commissions believers to evangelize in his name. As the Father has sent me, he says, so send I you. He also provides the power, the dunamis. That's another Greek word for power, in which we get our word dynamite. In Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I forgot where the word power is in that verse. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses. So we have both the authority and we have the power, the ability to do what God wants us to do. You say, I can't be a witness. I'm too shy. I'm too timid. Well, we don't have any excuses, do we? If we're believers, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we've been commissioned, and we've been given the power. The only problem with us is the willingness to submit to God's will. Empower and endowing them for authority. And he gave them power over, as he goes on to say, to cast them out, unclean spirits. So those are demons. We talked about them before. And to heal all kinds of diseases and all kinds of sickness and disease. And this authority was universal. There wasn't like there was some diseases that they couldn't heal. You know, some things that I'm sorry, but this is above my pay grade or whatever, that everyone that came to them, they could heal because this power was given to them by Jesus. Now, there are those today that claim that they have been given this kind of power, but as you study them, you see that they don't heal all kinds of diseases. I mean, there's only certain ones. The psychological ones are the easiest because they make people feel better about themselves, and they feel better, so they must be healed. But as far as replacing limbs and stuff like that, they don't do that, do they? So, but if you're going to claim that you have the power to heal, then you need to have the power to also raise the dead. Verse 8, it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So, this ability. And these were the same things that Jesus had been doing as we studied through Matthew. Cleansing lepers, healing those that were blind and lame, and raising the dead. Okay, so the 12 are called here, and the 12 are named in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles were these, or are these. Now the word apostles is used here for the first time in the New Testament. Wiersbe comments, this word comes from the Greek word apostello, which means to send forth with a commission. It was used by the Greeks for the personal representatives of a king, ambassadors, who would function with a king's authority. To make light of the king's envoys was to be in danger of insubordination. And sometimes you have other people that are called apostles. And for example, Barnabas is called an apostle. Now, was he one of the 12? No, he wasn't. But he was one sent forth, right? Because that's what apostle means, one sent. And if you have a penny in your pocket, you got an apostle in your pocket. Because it's one sent. And I don't even have 1 cent in my pocket, but I do have a cell phone. But that's, it's shut off. Yes, thank you, because you would call it. If you have a cell phone, please shut the cell phone. Everybody knows that by now, but I see Connie reaching for her cell phone. We should know that by now, but we sometimes forget. Okay, so who are these 12 apostles? Of which we are, in a sense, we are apostles, aren't we? Not the official 12 apostles, but we are sent, as we read this morning, we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you're saved here, you are to be a witness. You are to be an ambassador. You represent the homeland, the Lord Jesus. Now you could be a bad one or a good one, but you are one. Okay? You can put a little sign on your desk, you know, ambassador. You could. Or apostle, even. Anyway, the 12. Now, Peter is the first one. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Peter, or Simon, who was called Peter. Simon Peter. He is always named first in the list of apostles and disciples. He was the leader of the apostles. He is a spokesman. He is the one who always speaks up the first, sometimes not wisely. He's also part of the inner circle made up of Peter, James, and John. These were the inner three that came with Jesus when he went apart to pray. He took Peter, James, and John. So he's the leader of this apostolic band, and you can read a whole host of verses on Peter. There are books been written on about Peter. And he's a lot like us in many ways. And then there's Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother who was introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist, and he then brought his brother, Peter, to the Lord. And that's found in John chapter 1. It says, Andrew found his brother Peter, you know, and brought him to the Lord. And so families, if you're saved, and if you have siblings or relatives who are not saved, you are to be an ambassador to them first. That's the first place to go, isn't it? To your family. Then James, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So we have two sets of brothers here. James is the brother of John, and with him, they're called the sons of thunder, which means that they were probably a couple fiery fellas that they're speaking now, the sons of thunder. Okay. Now, James, these two brothers, James was the first one to be martyred, first one of the apostles to be martyred. John, his brother, who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, three epistles, and the book of Revelation, he lived the longest of all the apostles. So these two brothers, God had different purposes and plans for them. And known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. So we don't understand a lot of times why God does what he does, but God knows what he's doing. So we don't have to figure it out. All we have to do is trust him to do what is best. So John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he lived into his 90s. Next was Philip. Philip was a native of Bethsaida who brought Nathanael to the Lord. And maybe we can read that story back in John chapter 1. I hope this rain doesn't put everybody to sleep, because my preaching has put half of you to sleep already. But, okay, let's read about, first of all, let's read about Andrew and Peter. John 1, verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's John the Baptist speak. Was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So it's Cephas in the Aramaic, it's Peter in the Greek. Okay, and then in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, so we have Philip, who brought his friend Nathanael to the Lord. Now we go back to Matthew 10. He's not called Nathanael here. He's called Bartholomew. And he is believed to be the same as Nathanael. And often people use more than one name. They had a given name. They may have had a name, a nickname, or a name that they were known by. Now we have Butch, whose real name is Don. And but if you say Don, everybody thinks of his dad and not Butch. So you say Butch. I have a cousin who we always called Terry, but his name wasn't Terry, it was Bill. That's because his dad's name was Bill, same thing, and so he went by his middle name, Terry. But he works at Eveleth Mines now, or whatever they call that place. And he goes by name of what? Bill Simula, right, Bill? Well, that was his dad's name. But so Bartholomew is believed to be Nathanael. Thomas is the next one. He's called Didymus, which means twin. He was a twin. And he's also known as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? Because he had doubts about the resurrection. Matthew was a tax collector and writer of this gospel that we're reading today. We saw his call back in chapter 9. James, the son of Alphaeus, and very little is known of him. Oh, by the way, Philip, sometimes Philip is confused with the Philip that's found in Acts. That's a different Philip. You know that? That's Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven deacons that was chosen in Acts, not one of the disciples or apostles. Okay, James, the son of Alphaeus, he's little known about him. He's also not the James of Galatians or the James who wrote the epistle of James, who is the Lord's brother. Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, is the next one. And in Luke 16, he's called Judas, the son of James, and also in Acts 1. His only known utterance is found in John 14:22, where he asks Jesus, how are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus' answer there is, I'll just read his answer. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent him. Okay, so that was James, the son of Alphaeus, and then Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. This is Labius. I get confused myself. And then we have Simon, verse 4, Simon the Canaanite. And that seems like a weird name, doesn't it? Because remember, Israel went into the land of Canaan to kill all the Canaanites? But his word has nothing to do with that. It comes from the Hebrew word Cana, meaning zealous. And Luke calls him Simon the Zealot, which is the Greek word for zealot, zelotes. And he was a part, the zealots were a Galilean political party dedicated to the preservation of Jewish institutions and the overthrow of Rome. This is what he got saved out of. He was an insurrectionist. He wanted to destroy the Roman government and take over, bring Israel back under its own rule. Can you imagine him and Matthew, who was a Roman tax collector, working for the Roman government? And then you have this fellow, Simon, who was trying to overthrow the Roman government. And God calls them both. The Lord calls them both and puts them together in this apostolic band and sends them out, which shows you the power of the gospel to change people, doesn't it? Because I guarantee you he wasn't continuing in his quest to overthrow the Roman government as a disciple of the Lord. And then finally, Judas Iscariot. He's always named last. Iscariot means man of Kerioth, which was a town in Judea, and he's believed to be the only one that was from Judea. All the rest were from Galilee. He's identified always as a betrayer of the Lord in this list of disciples. In fact, almost every time he's mentioned, he's the one who betrayed the Lord. And I'd like to read something from the Matthew commentary by Ed Glasscock, and this is what he says about the disciples. It is apparent that those listed were critical components of Jesus' program, and entire books have been written on these 12 notable men. For the purpose of this commentary, only a few comments can be offered. Perhaps Thomas sums up the group most appropriately. Their leading features of mind differ wildly from each other. They seem to belong to every specific class. One can only imagine initial feelings of Matthew and Simon the Zealot, two opponents filled with hate and resentment toward one another prior to their meeting of Christ. Now they shared food and slept by the same fire as they traveled on the roads in the small band of disciples. This is testimony to the difference Jesus can make in the lives of people when they follow him. All the 12 were individuals who demonstrated weaknesses, personality quirks, and problems typical of any people. Yet in Christ they became a team of effective witnesses for him. Henderson notes, what points up the greatness of Jesus is that he took such men as these and welded them into an amazing influential community that would prove to be not only a worthy link with Israel's past, but also a solid foundation for the church's future. So these men, from every walk of life, and with all the weaknesses and idiosyncrasies of people today, the Lord used to turn the world upside down. And that's what he's doing through the church, by the way. Now, the people in our church would come from all different walks, all different backgrounds, and yet he brings us all into this one body. And naturally, we won't want anything to do with each other. I'm not speaking for everybody, but I'm speaking for myself. I'd be a Finlander out on the moose line, you know, living in a hut somewhere with my wife, of course. But the Lord brings together people that are totally different from one another, different personalities, people that you normally would not get along with, and he makes us one in Christ. And his supreme command to believers is that you love, these things I command you, that you love one another. He has to do that because we wouldn't otherwise, would we? Okay, so people tend to gather with people the same mind or the same, you know, the same ideas, the same work ethic, the same, you know, snowmobile clubs, whatever. God takes all different people and he throws them all together in the church and uses them. Okay, then we go on. And we're not getting very far this morning. We'll have to finish this tonight. But the 12 are sent out in verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, do not go into the way of Gentiles and not enter a city of the Samaritans. This is not the commission of the church, as we shall see. This is not our commission. And unless we maintain these dispensational distinctions, which means that everything in the Bible is to us, but is not for us. We can't take every command in the scripture and apply it to our own lives directly. God is not sending us out, as it says in Mark 6. And just turn over to Mark 6. This is another view of this same event. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself. Mark 6, verse 7. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power with unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, that's what Justin wears, and not to put on two tunics. And he also said, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And so on. Now, there's a group called the 2x2s. You ever heard of the 2x2s? Not the 4x4s. Those are mud runners. The 2x2s. You heard of them? And the 2x2s, this is from Wikipedia, so it must be true. The 2x2s, when Connie and I bought our first house in Palo, we bought it from a family of 2x2s. They don't necessarily call themselves that, but that's what they're called. 2x2s is the name used to denote an international home-based church that has its origins in Ireland at the end of the 19th century. Among the members, the church is typically referred to as the Truth or the Way. Those outside the church refer to them as 2x2s, no-name church, Cooneyites, or workers and friends. Church ministers are itinerant and work in groups of two, hence the name 2x2s. The church registered names include Christian conventions, in the United States, Assemblies of Christians in Canada, the Testimony of Jesus in the United Kingdom, Krista Isvärd in Sweden, United Christian Conventions in Australia. These organizations' names are used only for registration purposes. They are not used by members. The church was founded in 1897 in Ireland by William Irvine, an evangelist with an interdenominational faith mission. Irvine began independently preaching a return to the method of itinerant ministry he claimed was set forth in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Church growth was rapid, spreading outside of Ireland. Irvine eventually began preaching a new order in which the hierarchy that he had developed within the church would have no placement. This teaching became controversial within the church and led to its expulsion by the church overseers in 1914. The church does not explicitly publish any doctrinal statements claiming these must be orally imparted by its ministers. Referred to as workers, a doctrine of the church teaches that salvation is available only by accepting the preaching of its homeless, penniless ministry workers and by attending the group's home meetings. The Orthodox Christian Trinitarian doctrine is rejected, and the members are told to deny any church name. Baptism by immersion as performed by one of the church workers is required for full participation. Members hold regular weekly worship gatherings in local homes on Sunday in the middle of the week. The church holds annual regional conventions and public gospel meetings. Church claims no official headquarters or official publications. Its hymn book and various other materials for internal use are produced by outside publishers in printed forms. Printed invitation advertisement for its open gospel meetings are the only written materials which these outside the church are likely to encounter. Now, this illustrates one thing. This is why we're having a hermeneutics class with these fellows on Mondays. Defective hermeneutics, that's the study of the scriptures, can have an extremely detrimental effect upon the understanding of scriptures. If you don't properly divide the scriptures, as Jesus told us to do, or Paul told us to do in 2 Corinthians 3, then it's going to have an effect on our practice. Our application, our practice is going to be wrong if the interpretation is wrong. And to take Matthew 10 and apply it to us today directly is a violation of proper understanding of Scripture. Because he didn't even give these instructions to all his disciples. It was only for 12 of them. And later he changes it. Look at Matthew 23. And I don't know what the old 2x2 is when they're preaching this passage. I suppose, well, that's not what I wanted. Matthew 22, verse 35. That's not what I want either. Luke 22, I'm sorry. Oh, it's getting hot in here. All of a sudden, Luke 22. I know what I'm doing. Just relax. Just sit back. Don't be too relaxed. So, Luke 22. Verse 35. And he said to them, Luke 22, 35. And he said to them, when I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. And he's talking about this event. Matthew 10, he sent them out. He says, don't bring a knapsack. Don't take any sandals. Don't take a money bag. Verse 36, then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack, and he has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, look, here we have two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So, that's not only a lesson that this is not an eternal command to the church today, But also, it's kind of a lesson on gun ownership, isn't it? Although he didn't tell them to have guns, he did tell them they could have a sword to protect themselves. So nothing wrong with that. But originally, they were sent out without anything and to expect God to provide for them, which he did. So there's a real lesson here on the proper interpretation of scriptures, how important it is. All the cults take one portion or a couple verses and they build their whole doctrines upon this. And that's certainly true of these 2x2s. So you put all your emphasis on one passage and essentially throw out the rest of it. And you can teach anything you want that way. Okay, so we're run out of time here. We could go all day, though. I'm having so much fun that you say, well, go ahead. We'll see you later. But anyway, we'll see tonight that their message was to the Jewish people only. Now, how do you apply this? Verse 5, these things Jesus, this is back to Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and not enter a city of the Samaritans. So they should all be all over in Israel, all the 2x2s. They should, every one of them, be in Israel and going from town to town. So they only go to the Jewish people. Their message is different. They're not preaching the gospel, the grace of God. Preach the gospel kingdom. Their methods are different. They're sent to heal and do miracles. Are we sent to do that? No. And so on. But we are sent. We are to minister. We are to go. And there are consequences when we don't preach the gospel. People don't hear the gospel if we don't go and share it. That's why we have outreach ministries, because people need to hear. And the fields are white unto harvest, and if someone doesn't go in to harvest them, they're going to go to waste. That's the whole point of harvesting, isn't it? You bring the sheaves into the barn so that they can be used. And Jesus looks at the harvest of people, and he says, look at all these people. And he came to die for every single one of them. He gave his life to ransom our souls. And we don't look at people that way, as precious souls whom Jesus died for. We look at people as just problems, not as precious souls, more precious than gold. And that's what they are to God. And if we love the Lord, if His Spirit is who is within us, the Spirit of Christ is ministering through us, we are going to love them too, and we will go and share the gospel. That's going to overcome any fear that we have of giving the gospel if we have a love and a concern for souls. That's why a mother who has never swam before will jump into a river to save her child. She's scared to death of water, but she's not too afraid to go and try to rescue her child. And the Lord will give us not only the commission to go, but also he'll give us the power to go, won't he? Not only the authority, but the dunamis, the dynamite, to go and share the gospel. And then what they do with it is their business, but we've fulfilled our responsibility. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what people need. And that's why Jesus came. Let's pray.